Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're doing what we call our Flashback Friday. And what we do is we rerun some of our more popular segments that you might not have heard. We've got so many in our archives, but that's just for this segment. And then we go on afterwards to the rest of the Bible studies that we have in real time. But the most important thing we do here is that we point you to the Word of God. And I think you'll really enjoy today's session.
Amen to that. And then after that, in just a little bit, we're going to be here with today's Bible study. We're currently here with teacher Connie Stample in 1 Peter. And that lesson's going to be coming up with Connie and Amy shortly. And then Amy and I will talk about it after the fact to see what we can learn from it.
All right, ladies. Well, here we go. Here's our installment of Flashback Friday. Hope you enjoy it. And we will see you in about 20 minutes in real time.
You know, in our first segment, one of the things I've always heard was let go and let God. It was kind of a trite statement, I think. And I heard it, I suppose, at times when either I or perhaps another woman was struggling with something or trying to control an outcome. Now, Nancy, notice you never hear men saying let go and let God. I don't know why that is. Women seem to say that more, but we're going to talk about that today.
Yeah, I think that when you look at that in general, letting go and letting God sounds like a good thing to do, but it can kind of lead to a spiritual inertia where you're doing absolutely nothing, saying nothing, feeling nothing, and just living to let the circumstances roll over us however they may. And remember, if you have a vacuum, nature abhors a vacuum. So if yeah. you are just letting your mind go blank, and saying, you know, oh, well, I'm just going to put this all out of my mind. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just going to go about my business. If you're not thinking of the things of God, if you're not doing what Paul talked about in Philippians 4, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, fix your minds on these things. If you're not thinking of the things of God, then Satan is sure to send some thoughts your way that will be very unproductive. But that having been said, just letting God handle stuff does sound like it is a good idea initially. What do you think?
Well, God has given us brains. He's given us work to do here on earth. And one of the concerns I have is, God does expect us to be good stewards of what he's given us. If we simply say, well, God, I'm going to let you do it, is that really doing that? And he may be like, I gave this to you, and I expect you to handle it in a godly, biblical way, Amy. So, don't just let go. Have some responsibility here. So where my mind goes when I hear that phrase is, what about being good stewards of what he's given us, and where does let go and let God go? Now, I know what people mean when they say it. They really mean, you know what, stop trying to control it and let God do what he's going to do. And I agree with that, but really the phrase let go and let God isn't really found in the Bible so much, is it?
No, it's really not. And I'm kind of reminded in this discussion about the difference between Mary and Martha.
Yeah.
Do you remember those two sisters that Jesus stopped at Martha's house? She's throwing this huge banquet and just frittering away in the kitchen, trying to get all the food prepared, everything ready. Meanwhile, her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just hanging on his every word. And she actually has the audacity to come to her honored guest, Jesus, and say, look at her, she's not helping me. Jesus, make her help me.
Oh, I know. I'm reminded, too, of kind of the control and how control is used instead of letting go and letting people make up their own minds. One of the personal experiences I had in my early adult years is when I went from journalism to a career in public relations. And I think I've shared before that I worked for one of the major airlines in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, no longer there anymore. But I was part of their PR department. department in media relations. And so I went from one side of the camera to the other. And I knew in the media, in the journalism side, we were very careful to be neutral. Back in the day when fair and balanced actually meant something, I was trained by a very good journalism professor and in a training that I had that was actually what it was supposed to be. But so we were very careful to remain neutral and try not to shape or control what people thought with our stories that we'd report. But in public relations, everything turned around, and it was all about controlling the outcome, controlling people's ideas and opinions of, fill in the blank of whatever company you're working at. Every company, every business has something like this going on. And really, it's about getting the consumers and the public to think better of you. And we do that as women in our own lives. We kind of have our own PR model, whether it's, the way we dress to give off a certain thing, or the way we post things on Facebook, because we want to control our own image. Really, that idea of controlling the outcome is pretty narcissistic. But when we let go and just live our lives as biblical women of God, people will see our fruit. And that's kind of where I wanted to go with this today.
Yeah, and see, I don't have that problem. I'm kind of a what you see is what you get kind of person here. So
we are all in different processes here.
But we do have to remember that the Christian life is a spiritual battle,
yeah.
And that we are urged to prepare for that battle and to fight the good fight of faith, so to speak.
Yeah.
Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:3. And then he also tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
Yeah.
So we are supposed to do our part, like you mentioned, with whatever gifts and talents that you've been given, don't bury them in the ground and
right.
just wait for them to magically sprout. Instead, we need to be good stewards of those things that God has given us, and we do have a duty to pull on the full armor of God. You know, when we do let God have control of things, there is still one thing we must do.
Yes.
Must. And that is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And what do you pray if you don't know what needs to be done or what the outcome is and you're giving God control?
Yeah.
You pray, your will be done, Lord.
Yeah.
And you can't go wrong. If you always pray, Lord, your will be done, then that's like one of those automatic yes prayers. So if you pray that, then you know whatever happens that you are truly giving it up to God and that he is going to have the outcome that he knows needs to happen.
Yeah. When the disciples asked Jesus about that, Lord, show us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, and he gave us all the model of what that looks like. So I'm so glad that you said that, Nancy, about your will be done. And that is a yes prayer. But remember, ladies, it's not necessarily yes to what you're asking for. It's yes that his will be done. So we need to make sure that we're aligned with his will and not trying to control him being aligned with our will, as so many try to today.
Yes. And we do need to remember that man still has free will. And because man still has free will, that you can have things happen in this world that are not God's will.
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would Jesus have told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So
yeah.
His will is done perfectly in heaven right now,
yeah.
but not yet on this earth. So that's why he asks us to pray for his will to be done.
Yeah, it's really for us. God will have his way no matter what. So we can't think that we can put him in a box or ask him to be our personal genie in a bottle and take him out whenever we want to. We really have to understand that his will is going to happen. And,
yep.
It's not that we're helpless and we don't have our own brains. Certainly we can rebel. And certainly we can go our own way. The consequences when we try to keep control can be devastating. Many of you have shared stories about what happens when you've tried to be in control. I know I have, Nancy, and when I've tried to control things, it's devastating. And don't think that we can control God and say, well, we're just tying up God's hands until we, fill in the blank, let go, let God. We don't tie his hands, but boy, he can sure show us where we are being arrogant and self-serving.
Yes. And another responsibility that we do have, which kind of corresponds to what you're saying, is that we need to keep abiding in him.
Yeah.
When you look at when Jesus was talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches,
yes,
those who abide or remain in me and I remain in them will bear much fruit. So when we are walking with him, when we are learning about him, when we are relying on him for everything, we need to remember that apart from him, we can do nothing. That's John 15:5.
Yeah.
And if we are doing those things, if we are abiding in him, remaining in him, if we are praying, keep still praying, then we are doing what he wants us to do. Now, he may want us to take action even beyond those two things.
Yeah.
How are you going to know unless you're praying and you're abiding in him?
That's a great, great question. And what is the deal with all this letting go? Well, I guess many of us as women believe that if we're truly in a state of letting go, we're going to just stop striving and struggling. And I guess that sounds good, but Jesus said that we are to strive to enter the narrow gate to eternal life. That's right from Luke chapter 13, 24. And not to sit around and wait to die. We need to be, on our guard. We need to be, like you said, Nancy, putting on that full armor of God. And so here's the thing. By striving, he means that we should be diligent, active, and earnest, and that we should really be making every effort as biblical women of God to work of the kingdom, do that work, whatever form that takes in our lives. And I want to share, perhaps some of you are moms and you've got kids at home. Can you imagine absconding your responsibilities as a mom and saying, well, here you go, God. I just don't, you raise them. I want to go read my Bible for 10 hours and not raise my children. You do that. You know what? That's really not what God's given you. He's given you beautiful children that he has given. And we need to make sure that we are raising them if that's the work he's giving us to do as godly children who understand him and know who he is.
But on the other hand, if you're being that helicopter parent,
yes,
you are just totally glomming onto your kids and trying to control absolutely everything that happens, that's not good either. Because many times that leads us to take the responsibility, the consequences for actions away from our kids.
Yeah.
And then you end up with kids like Eli's sons, which is not good at all.
Yes.
So we do need to sometimes let God have them and just let God talk to them. When you have a son, say, who walks away from the faith, there is no amount of reasoning, rationalizing, convincing that you can do. You have to trust God to reach them. You have to let them go to God. Corrie Ten Boom always had a wonderful saying, and I just love it. She said, be careful not to hold on to anything too tightly. It will hurt when God has to pry your fingers away.
Yes.
And, there's another story I have. I had gone through a really rough time in my marriage when I first started working in this ministry. And Mike was my boss here and, of course, also my husband at home.
Yeah. Can you imagine, ladies, having your husband as your boss? So maybe some of you have that. Nancy, you
live
that every day.
Now I love it. But when I first started here, he was very insecure in his position. He wasn't as mature in his walk with God as he is now.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, he was relying on human thought and relying on really the need to try to comply with what the world says is success. And running a Christian radio station, he'd never been in radio before, so he was relying on some employees here that were definitely not spiritually perhaps where they needed to be. And as a result, some very bad decisions were made all around. Thankfully, everyone here has grown spiritually along with him and me. And we're in a much better place now. But while I was going through that, and we were having some really horrible arguments, it even got to the point one time where, because our church at the time was teaching an unbalanced view of submission, like any time I disagreed with my husband, I was being unsubmissive. And I had had a commitment for months to go and teach at a women's retreat. And the day I was leaving, he forbid me to go. And I'm like, God, what do I do? You know, and God pretty much told me, just leave him to me. And so I had to do that. I had to say, I'm sorry, hon, I would comply if I could, but I'm committed to this. I can't let the ladies down. You know, they are relying on me for giving this message. And I had a message that I was convinced God wrote it. He was going to deliver it. And I just had to stand up there and do it, and it was awesome. But I had to disobey my husband and say, I'm sorry, I can't, and leave him when I went away for that weekend, leave him to God. And by the time I came home, he apologized to me, and he realized God had gotten to him and shown him how he was in error. He had listened to a false teaching and was operating through that false teaching in error. I couldn't convince him of that. God had to do it. So there are times when we do have to leave people in God's hands to do with what he will.
And Nancy, when you did that, I know that you prayed, and we've talked about this before. There are times in certain situations where biblical submission needs to be to God first. And this was one of those situations that you went right back to God again and said, guide me, God. And I know that through Scripture, he showed you exactly that trust, that letting go of Mike and what he was asking you to do, and doing what God was asking you to do. So, ladies, if you're hearing anything different than that, I just thank Nancy that she is sharing this story, because it's one of those things where we do need to trust in God first and foremost.
Absolutely. And sometimes one of the reasons why we don't let go and let God have at someone is, as you mentioned earlier, our faith is really weak. Maybe we really don't trust God enough to rest in really who he is, and to have that peace that comes with that strong faith in him, where you just know that whatever happens, that he has this under control, because you have given that control to him in prayer.
And you know, 9 times out of 10, when I've struggled with my own control issues, it really is a trust issue. It really is. And as other women have mentored me and shown me in different circumstances, you know, are you really trusting God right now? Not absconding your responsibility or anything like that, but are you trusting him to do the work that he needs to do? And are you driving yourself crazy trying to be God, really? And so when we try to play God, for one thing, that just grieves him terribly. And for another thing, it really demonstrates to him how little we trust him.
You know, one of the verses that I think we all hate to hear when we are in the midst of a trial, and it's not really a wise verse to share with people in the midst of a trial, because we are supposed to grieve with people who are grieving to join with people in their sadness and things like that. But one of the verses we all hate to hear when those things are going on is Romans 8:28. God works in all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because we don't want to believe that whatever we are facing at the moment, or, you know, perhaps even the death of a loved one, is for the good. We really don't trust that or believe that. Or and the verses that are after this, in I believe it's Romans 11, when you're at the end of that chapter, I don't know the exact verses, 30-something, Romans 11, 30-something, those are the ones that I think are so important for us to remember. Who can know the mind of God? Who knows enough to be able to advise him? Mm. Who could have given him enough that God would be a debtor to him?
Yeah.
And when we think about it in that way, I think it is really important for us to remember that this life is more than just us.
Yes.
It's about more than just us.
And you bring up such a good point, especially with Romans 8:28. I know we've talked about this one before, but what it means for the good is actually, if you go on and read more, you end up learning that it's for God's glory.
Yes.
And so sometimes if we just tritely throw Romans 8:28 out, what we don't realize is that what we're saying is that all things work together to glorify God, maybe not for our own good necessarily in this life even. There are things, as you just said, Nancy, from the rest of the Romans chapters that we won't even know about until we meet God face to face that day. And we may not know how that did work things out for his glory until he explains it to us much later when we're in heaven with him.
And we have to remember, if someone has hurt us terribly, if someone that we love has died, we have to remember God did not bring these things into this world. We did. When we fell in the garden, we are all the daughters of Adam and Eve. And when we fell in the garden with them and had that sin nature in us, we are the ones who brought death and destruction and rape and murder and all those horrible, horrible diseases and corruption of the flesh and everything. Mm. We're the ones that brought that into the world, not him.
And the good news, there is a Savior who died for us. His shed blood, when he stretched out his arms on the cross willingly, covered all of it, all of those sins, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought, everything that we've failed to do. And ladies, when we come into that full repentance, when he regenerates us and we understand and we see it, it doesn't stop there, because we still have that sin nature in us, and we always will until that last day on earth. But you know what? We also have the Holy Spirit living in us when he regenerates us and we are saved. He gives us that grace. He gives us that power to walk away from sin, as it says in the book of Titus. And it is a beautiful, glorious thing that he gives us the gift of repentance each and every day. His mercies are fresh, they're new, and he loves us.
Yes. And that struggle is really good for us. When you look at Romans chapter 7 and then juxtapose that with Romans chapter 8, keep reading all the way through.
Yeah, great chapters.
You look at that struggle that Paul is going through. Yeah. You know, I don't understand it. I want to do what's right, but I can't. My flesh always wants to do what's wrong. And then you get to who will save me from this body of death?
Yeah.
Praise God, Lord Jesus. And then you get into Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those are all Nancy paraphrases. So like I said, you go read it yourself. But those struggles that we go through between our flesh and our spirit, it really helps us grow and mature into the people that God wants us to be. It helps us with that transforming into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Mm.
And that's why we need each other, ladies. We can't go through this on our own. And, you know, we've said many times at the table here that in our era that we live in right now, we do feel isolated, I think, as women. We feel like we're overscheduled. Perhaps our families have moved around a lot and we don't have a lot of friends. Neighborhoods, let's talk about those for a second. People go through their lives hardly even knowing their neighbors. I barely barely know mine, and we've lived in our home for 5 years. Shame on me for not being in relationship as much as I'd like to be. But, you know, we don't have to go through this alone. We need each other as women in the family, in the body of Christ, to come alongside and, just like it says in the Bible, to be those spiritual mentors to help us grow. And we can do that. We need to be spiritual moms to spiritual daughters, even if you don't have kids, or even if yours are up and out of the house and you don't have grandchildren. You can be that spiritual mom to somebody. In fact, we're called to be, aren't we?
Oh, we sure are. And there is so much need for that. Even young women who are walking with Christ, many of them, because of the fractured nature of families in our society, because there are so many families out there that have not been walking with Christ, many of those young ladies who have come to Christ, they need a mom.
Yeah, they do.
They need a mom figure in their lives and would love to have that. So look for opportunities. And if you are one of those young ladies, then, you know, maybe you could help someone even younger in their faith.
You know, and it's a beautiful thing when that happens. And I will say, too, that when we are young, and I know this was true of me, Nancy, I'm sure you'll chime in, too, but when we're young, we don't tend to have the wisdom yet. We don't tend to have filters. And so we do and say things that while we love the Lord and we're filled with His grace, we're not necessarily mature in the Lord yet. On the other hand, if we gain all the wisdom in the world through life experiences and we know our Bibles cover to cover, we might lack that grace, if you will, to be able to discern rightly, to become puffed up and arrogant. And that's why we need these spiritual relationships with women.
Yes, we do need to help each other. I happen to be one of those that tends to be less compassionate, especially if I think you should already know this. So,
no, but I've seen you be very compassionate. I don't sell yourself short here.
Sometimes, but we all really need to rely more on the Holy Spirit when we speak, when we talk to others, because that really is the true guide of love and compassion.
You know, one more thing about spiritual maturity. I will confess that I stayed a spiritual teenager for a very, very long time, a lot longer on the couch than I needed to be. And I'm just so thankful for the women in my life who've come alongside and said, Amy, it's time to grow up. So I do appreciate that. Ladies, we need that. We need that little kick off the couch and the kick out of the spiritual nest so that we grow, so that we can turn around and say to the younger, you know, let me help you with what I've learned and let me take you to scripture because, you know, all the opinions in the world matter not. It's what God thinks that matters.
Amen.
All right, that was our Flashback Friday episode. We hope you enjoyed that. Now we're going to get ready to do our Bible study. This is in real time with Connie Stampfel, and she's our teacher for 1st and 2nd Peter, so she will be here when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. This is what we call our segment two, our Bible study segment. And with me today is our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
I'm so glad you are because we are in 1 Peter and we're on chapter 5. We're talking about submission to elders and humility toward one another. That's the title, actually, of the lesson notes, which you'll find at naomistable.com. And Connie, I see the major theme here. What other nuggets should we be looking for as we do these lessons today?
Well, I think one thing we're going to find out from the Greek words of the text is we're actually told to clothe ourselves or tie on like an apron, humility. And God is asking us, commanding us actually to take on a certain attitude of lowly mindedness. And again, as always, we're going to find Jesus Christ as our example in this. It's a great study. And hopefully as we understand what it is to humble ourselves before God and how He cares for us, we will, it'll just actually be a place of rest rather than a place where we're concerned about
anything. Excellent. Yes.
So if we can go ahead probably and just start by reading the passage, Amy, verses 5 to 7.
All right. And again, we're in chapter 5, ladies, so if you're there, you can follow along. It says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you."
Yes, he does. He cares for us, and that's the reason we're able to do any part of this. Going back to verse 5 here, it says, "Likewise," and so Peter's now turning to other people in the congregation, and he addresses it specifically to those who are younger, but truly I think we could add on and say this is to all those who are not in the leadership, and they are to have a certain attitude, and that is to be subject to the elders, and that's the Greek word hupotazo, which means to submit or arrange yourself underneath. And just with what we've learned in the past day or so about what it is, how elders are to lead, and they're to serve the flock, God's flock actually, then the people who are under that leadership are also to offer the proper respect and submission to those elders. And that pleases God, because we've seen throughout 1 Peter here that we are to honor and submit to masters and husbands and authorities. And so this is God's way, and yes, we need to not be stubborn or proud about it. Peter then goes on and he tells them to clothe yourselves, all of you. And literally the Greek there means to tie on, like a slave would tie on an apron. And so we are to tie on, to place on ourselves humility toward one another. Humility means lowly-mindedness. And what we need to do is we need to go back to the Gospels and see and read firsthand an account that Peter lived through of Jesus Christ. And this is at the Last Supper when Jesus took off his outer garments and tied on a towel, in the same word, put on the towel of a slave and washed his disciples' feet. And so, Amy, if you would read that passage in John, please.
Yes, starting in chapter 13, verses 4 through 15, it says, "Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Well, Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you.'"
Thank you, Amy. And so here we see Jesus as the ultimate example of humility. He was going to the cross where he was going to die for our sins. But before that, he showed the humility of a slave and did what the menial task that the lowest slave in that culture would do. And that's why Peter objected to it, because it didn't seem right for his Lord and Master to do that. Same idea, though, here for us is we are to consider others better than ourselves and have that lowly-mindedness toward one another. When that happens in a group of believers, there's just harmony in an incredible way. And we've seen Peter talk about that before earlier in 1 Peter here. He talked about being lowly-minded, humble-minded toward one another. And then he goes on and he says, "For the reason God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And here he's really quoting from a Proverbs in the Old Testament. And this is Proverbs 3:34, which says, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." And when we come to understand that we need to humble ourselves before God, then that's actually the right position to be in before God, and it pleases the Lord. And that's the time when he actually can work in our lives and do things that are very, very good and helpful to us. If we go on to the next part of the verse, it says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That mighty hand of God was that strong arm of the Lord that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them back from exile and just all those mighty things in the Old Testament. And we're reminded that of that in Deuteronomy when, it talked about God with his mighty hand and arm took them out of Egypt. But what we understand, again, though, is as people, creatures, ones whom God has made and redeemed, we need to understand who God is and have the proper attitude toward God. And so there's a scripture in Isaiah which helps us understand who God is and how he is pleased when we relate to him rightly. And Amy, if you would read the Isaiah 57:15 passage, it'll help us understand how God wants us to view him.
Okay. It says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Okay. And so we find that, that's the attitude, the heart attitude that pleases God. But we also find that here in 1 Peter and then also in the Old Testament, that when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, our verse here in 1 Peter goes on and says, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And that's actually the way to receive God's blessing and joy and glory, because that happens as we relate rightly to God, and then he himself is the one who lifts us up. We find that in Proverbs also. We've heard the proverb about pride goes before destruction and all, but there's Proverbs 29:23, which says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And of course, that is the kind of honor that God gives, which is the best kind. Going on then in this passage in verse 7, Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And truly the secret to not being in worry or in distraught or being concerned about what's going on is to be humble before the God who made us and the God who saved us and the one who cares for all our needs and who loves us. And so if we cast our anxieties on this great God, we actually don't have anything to worry about, because we know no matter what happens to us, no matter what we face, he is there for us. We have a couple psalm passages that help us understand, again, that idea. The psalm writer understood very well that God is the one who cares for us. And so we've got Psalm 40, verse 17. Amy, if you'd read that.
Sure. It says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Thank you. And then there's another passage from Psalms 55:22. Amy, if you'd read that one also.
One of my favorites. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Yes, and we almost get the idea Peter might have been remembering this passage when he wrote this to us, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. In our homework today, ladies, there's a passage from Matthew about worry, and how we aren't to be worried. And I want you to think about today what it is you worry about and why you might hold on to that kind of thing. But as you grow in the Lord and you humble yourself under God's mighty hand and realize that he is good and he is powerful and he loves you, perhaps you may find you don't have quite as much to worry about as you think.
Great, great words, Connie. Thank you so much for this lesson. And ladies, again, you'll find the assignment that Connie was talking about, lesson number 25, on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I are going to talk about this in just a moment. So, Connie, thank you very much. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. And in real time now, because we just had our Flashback Friday episode, you heard Connie Stanfill's Bible study. So we're all up to date, and I hope you're doing these with us. And at this time, Nancy and I are going to talk a little bit more about what you just heard. We're going to put a little even more meat on the meat here. And so this one is lesson number 25. It's titled Submission to Elders and Humility Toward One Another. And you can find that on our Bible Studies tab at NaomiStable.com. All right, Nancy, let's talk about this one in 1 Peter chapter 5.
Well, I like how she talks about that clothing yourselves with humility is like tying on an apron. And yeah. It brings up that visual picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the thing that I don't think we really think about enough when we look at that and we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? Jesus humbled himself like a servant. And in fact, the lowest servant in the house was the one that got to untie the sandals and wash the feet because, face it, they were walking through a lot of yucky stuff on those dirt roads, shall we say, with animals going to the bathroom wherever they needed to. So there was a lot of gunk on the feet, a lot of filthy stuff. So the lowest servant in the house was the one that got the job of washing the feet.
Can you imagine having that job? I can't imagine, but you would have to be subjecting yourself to all humility to have that job. And think about sometimes we complain about the things that we do for others now. But you know, that is all for the glory of God.
Yes. And there's another part to this that I think we don't think about enough, that when it said Jesus washed all the disciples' feet, mm-hmm. he washed Judas's feet.
Yes, he did.
And he knew what Judas was about to do.
Yeah.
And yet, knowing what Judas was about to do, he humbled himself to the lowest of lowest household servants and washed Judas's feet.
Yeah, I just, that's an amazing point you bring up, Nancy, that would you be able to have the humility knowing that that was a person who would use his feet to betray you? He would run off and tell people who wanted to kill him where to find our Lord, and then walk them back to the Garden of Gethsemane and betray our Lord with a kiss.
Mm. I know. It's just something that I think we just never even realize as we're reading that. You know, the other thing that Connie talked about in this lesson, that when we're humble-minded, we can have harmony with our brothers. That first part of that when you are humble, you may think you're right, but if you can at least acknowledge the possibility that you could be wrong, it's awful hard to have arguments with people if that is your attitude.
Yeah.
And then the other part is when we humble ourselves before God, he can change us.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked many times about how each of us is given the Holy Spirit as that perfecter of our faith, our counselor, our guide, our convictor. And we need to cooperate with him. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us, we do become a new creation. We are transformed. We are changed. I am far different than I used to be. And the encouraging thing is that I still see growth.
Yeah.
I look back and I look at where I was maybe a year ago when it comes to my big bugaboo, which is spending money I really shouldn't be spending on things.
Mm-hmm.
And God has done such a work in me on that.
Oh, I know. I
see
it.
Turning my heart away from it. And that's not to say I'm there yet. I'm not perfect. I still shop. I still buy things. But he has really taken so much of the desire of those things away from me. And that is such a blessing that he will even do that. We don't have to do it all on ourselves, all on our own. So it's submission to our brothers and submission to God.
Yeah.
And when we do that, we will please God, and we will be able to be in harmony with our brothers.
You know, you mentioned something too, Nancy, about being humble before God. And there is something that we've talked at the table before, and that is there's a false humility that can trick us into thinking that we are humble people. Really what a false humility is, and the enemy has a way of tricking us with right and almost right. Mm-hmm. And a false humility can trick a lot of people. It can look good on the outside, but But it it really, if you kind of peel back the layers, it points to us rather than God. It points to who we are. Oh, aren't I humble? Rather than, you know what, I am really nothing before a righteous and holy God. But God, you know, reached down and cleaned me up, and I'm not doing any of this. This is His Holy Spirit doing that. You know, but a false humility says, yeah, it's all God. And then it continues on its way, and there's no opportunity for that transformation that the Holy Spirit needs to do.
Yeah, you can definitely take pride in how far you've come and how you've changed. But like you said, you have to just remember, there is no way I could have gotten to this point on my own. Mm. There is no amount of self-will that could have made these changes in me. And I think when we are trying to get attention, maybe, oh, look at me, how humble I am and all that, it is really a filthy rag. Yeah. And it's a filthy rag because it's our own self-effort at righteousness, mm-hmm. but it's also a filthy rag because you are taking the credit and the glory that belongs to God.
Yeah.
That's a very dangerous place to be in.
He will not
share His glory with anyone.
You know, another thing that Connie mentioned in this Bible study is the idea of casting all your anxieties on Him. And I love that because, you know, in our lives, yeah, we have stress and we do have anxieties and concerns for others. And a lot of my anxieties are wrapped up in my children. You know, will they turn out okay? Am I doing the right thing? That kind of thing. And many parents can relate. We cast our anxieties, no matter what they are, on our great and loving God, and He takes care of the rest. Not that we don't do what we're supposed to do, what we're equipped to do by Him, but we can take those concerns that we have and put them at the feet of God, because He's got this. This is all under His control.
Yeah, you know, when you think about all of the lessons we've done, and we're getting close to the end of 1 Peter here, but when we think of all the lessons we've done, especially those in the last 2 weeks, how many times has that message come up about accepting whatever God allows in our life, about trusting Him, about realizing that He has a purpose in everything that happens to us? And she pointed out today, Connie did, that when we cast all of our anxiety and fears on God, that we're not going to have anything to worry about, because we know, as we have been learning all through these lessons, no matter what happens to us, we are in His grip and we can trust Him. And it may not be pleasant or nice or great according to the world's standards. It may be quite tragic according to the world's standards and quite unjust. Yeah. And yet we know that the God we serve is greater than this world.
Yeah. You know, ladies, as we go through the study guide, if you're doing these and you want to go download that, we're going to find out today how worry is actually a form of pride. And then Connie's put together something for you to memorize. So I just encourage you to go to our website, naomistable.com, and right where it says Bible studies, there's a little menu tab. Click on that and you'll find the 1st and 2nd Peter Bible studies there waiting for you, along with just that 10-minute teaching that Connie did. And feel free to download that too. You can play it for ladies around the table and then do some discussion questions, or do them on your own. If you don't have anyone to study with and you'd like to do that, that is there for the taking, and we just encourage you to do that. All right, we're going to leave it here. We've got one more segment before the holiday weekend, so we are going to ask you to just stick around. We'll be right back in a few minutes.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, we're glad that you could stick around for our final segment today. Nancy's got her Bible open there to Philippians, and I'm really excited about this. Nancy, what do you have?
Oh, I think everybody has heard these verses before, but I tell you what, they are very worthwhile hearing and memorizing as well. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you."
Ladies, do you have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Oh, what wonderful verses those are. And you know, we are going to let that just rest with you a little bit here. We're going to close out this program. Just a housekeeping note, we won't be having a program on Monday, which is, of course, Labor Day. So if you tune in, you'll hear some music, but you won't hear us. So we're going to take that time off and be back here at the table on Tuesday. And we hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord. We'll see you on Tuesday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.